Well, if you're just joining us this morning, we're in a series called The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. One of the ways that we can tell that it's such a great sermon is simply because of the number of really famous lines that come from it. And so we've already looked over and dealt with several of them, things like turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, as well as the Lord's Prayer. But this morning is probably the best known and most often quoted verse in Scripture today, which makes sense because it is so fitting of our society today. It's Matthew 7:1, do not judge. Do not judge. It's the favorite verse of 21st century America, USA, quoted by professing Christians and non-Christians, certainly maybe even more so than Christians alike. If you want to see some examples, all you got to do is go Google and type in any controversial question at all, like, does the Bible say that sex outside of marriage is wrong, or living together without being married is wrong, or homosexuality is a sin, or abortion is wrong? Just type in any somewhat controversial topic, pick any article, and scroll down to the comments section, and I guarantee you, you will find this verse quoted and expanded upon. Jesus said, don't judge. Judge not. So you foolish Christians, of course, are disobeying Jesus by judging in any way, shape, or form for judging us for our choices. Jesus says you shouldn't judge, so you need to become more tolerant. Jesus says not to judge, so who are you to call things sin? And so this verse today is trumpeted most by those people who seem to stand for and do things that are, at least on face value, quite directly contrary to what the Bible says is right. So this morning, we have to ask this question, are we wrong then? Are we wrong to stand in judgment of any practice? What are we to make of Jesus' command here? Because Jesus does indeed say, word for word, judge not, that you be not judged. That's how Jesus opens our text for today, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Turn there with me if you haven't already, so that we can answer this question. Are we as Christians supposed to judge or not? Yes or no? Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not. All right, the answer is no. There. Simplest sermon you've ever heard preached, we're done. Judge not, and this is in, if you've got a Bible like mine, it's in nice, bright red text, so you know it came straight from the mouth of Jesus. Judge not. There it is, clear as day. But let's read this whole passage that we're going to deal with today. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then verse 6, which we'll address today, rather curiously, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What in the world does that mean? Well, we'll get there eventually. But here it is, judge not that you be not judged. And then, another famously quoted phrase today, the log or plank that's in your own eye while you're trying to point out the speck in someone else's. No judging. So who are we to call things sin? Right, we're the ones who have a plank or a log in our own eye, aren't we? So we must ask, is this a complete condemnation of all judging? We're never to judge at all. Well, we can say that it's clear that Jesus is definitely commanding us not to do something in this verse. Imperative mood here, judge not. There's a command here not to do something, which our English translation has said is judging. So do not judge. Judge not. So Jesus has commanded us not to do something in this verse. The question then becomes, what does Jesus mean? What is meant here when Jesus says, judge not? And the key here then is, what does this word judge mean? And of course, we'll consider it maybe in its original text, the Greek, rather than just in the English. But this is going to tell us what we're not to do. What is this blanket statement Jesus makes here? Do not judge. Does it mean that we shouldn't call something a sin? Does it mean something else? Well, let's consider this word here that's used. The word in Greek is krino. This word means I judge. And so it's used twice in this verse in two different forms, but in its command form, do not judge. I'm going to ask him, what does krino mean? Well, it can mean several things. Just like in any language, you've got words that mean lots of things. Right? If I said, it's not running, I could be referring to a lot of things. I could be referring to my car is not running. That's one term. Or my refrigerator is not running. When we say they're not running, we mean sort of the same thing, but my refrigerator and my car don't work the same way. Additionally, I could say it's not running. I'm talking about the child. The child is seated. It's not running around. Okay, and that's a completely different idea of running. Now we're talking about running. Or I could say of a congressman, it's not running again. You can use the word run. It can mean several different things. It's got lots of different definitions, but in the end, they're all sort of tied together to a basic understanding or definition that then has various uses. In the same way, we can see that with the Greek word krino. When we're looking at krino in Scripture, we find it used in three pretty specific ways. There are three sort of levels, and you'll see that in a way they're all related, but they are at the same time different. So the way that krino is used first, and it's often translated as judge, still in the same way, is krino at its very basic level means to think, to discern, to evaluate, or to consider. This way, it's on its very basic level, it means simply to think about something, to discern, to evaluate an issue or a matter, to consider some topic. That's sort of the first base level of judge. To judge something, then, means simply to consider a topic, to evaluate something. Then there's a second level of judgment, a second level of judging, of krino in the Bible, where judge is used in its judicial sense. Of course, one that we would expect, right? What a judge does is they judge. It's a verb, right? To give an actual legal statement. Say, when Pilate was looking at Jesus, and he looks then around at the crowd of Jews, and he says, why don't you take him to your court and judge him yourself, right? Give a legal judgment. What you can see is yes, it has sort of the same idea of to evaluate or consider, but of course there's more than just evaluation or considering. You're actually giving sort of a conclusion to it. A judicial judgment. And then there is a third way that krino is used in Scripture. Again, krino is used to be actually as that of condemning, or the term that we use in the English, of course, tied to the same root, is to be judgmental. Krino can be used to think or evaluate. It can be used to give a judicial sort of ruling, or it can be that of condemning. That of, say, being super hypercritical or becoming judgmental in your attitude. And it's used in all three of these ways in Scripture. We see that same judgmental, critical use of krino when Paul is talking in the book of Romans, and he says, why are you judging one another about eating or drinking, about what you're eating, whether it's clean or unclean? And he immediately follows it with, stop being judgmental, stop judging one another, stop despising one another, is the immediate phrase that he uses afterwards. So you see there's three levels, and we have these exact same three definitions in English. Right? We use the term judge to say, well, he's judging the wind, or he's judging the angle of his shot. They're both golf terms. Or she's judging the amount of time it would take to get from here to there. When we say that, we're not saying he's casting a judicial judgment or he's being hypercritical or condemning. We use this word judge even in English simply to mean he's thinking or evaluating that topic. Additionally, of course, we use the term judge in English in a judicial standpoint. Right? The judgment was given. He has judged her to be innocent or guilty. And then, of course, we have our own term, judgmental. So judge is used in the same three ways in English, just like it is in Greek. And so the question becomes, which of these three meanings, which of these three uses does Jesus have in mind when he uses the word krino and says, do not judge? Which of the three meanings? Well, I think we can probably go ahead and rule out the middle meaning right away. Pretty sure Jesus isn't telling us, do not give judicial judgments or you will have judicial judgments handed down on you in a court of law. I'm not sure many of Jesus' followers, his disciples, would ever find themselves in a court of law giving judgment. That's probably not a situation that was common then, just as it's not common for any of us in this room to walk into a court of law and to condemn someone, to give an actual judgment, a verdict of guilty or innocent. So I highly doubt that Jesus is telling us not to, in a judicial sense, in a court of law, to cast judgment. So we're going to go ahead and throw that one out as a possibility. What about number one, definition number one? Was Jesus saying that we shouldn't be discerning, that we shouldn't consider or evaluate things? I'm guessing that everyone's immediate reaction is, well, of course not, surely not. Surely Jesus doesn't call us to not be discerning, to not really have wisdom. And yet, isn't this exactly at times what the tolerance crowd around us is asking for? Don't evaluate my life choices. Don't consider whether or not something is wrong or right. Don't think and discern universal values. Don't use your mind or brain at all, right? Just let people do anything they want as long as it makes them happy. Don't evaluate, don't discern morality, right from wrong. Because that would be pushing your beliefs on us, they say, as they push their beliefs on you. Right? This is truly what a bit of the tolerance crowd wants. Right? Don't discern, don't evaluate, instead just embrace, just accept. And so we got to ask, then when Jesus told us not to judge, is that what he really told us? Did he tell us not to be discerning? Because when they say, Jesus said, don't judge, so don't judge me, meaning don't evaluate any choice that I make. Well, we know that Jesus wasn't commanding us not to be discerning. We know this for several reasons. First, because in the exact same sermon, Jesus clearly does some thinking, evaluating, and judging on that first level. He clearly does call things wrong. There are clear moral distinctions when he tells us to do certain things and not to do other things. Right? When he talks about the Beatitudes, when he talks about not lusting or becoming angry, these are judgments. These are things that we ought to consider and evaluate. Additionally, later on in this same chapter, in chapter 7, he's going to come to the point where he's going to tell us that we're supposed to be discerning and evaluating certain topics and things. In the same chapter, he's going to warn us about false teachers in verse 15. Well, how do you know if someone's a false teacher? What do you have to do? You have to judge what they've said. You have to discern, evaluate, think through what has been said. It's the only way that you can determine whether or not a teacher is false or true. These things require discernment and evaluation. In John 7:24, Jesus actually says, do not judge by appearances. And if he stopped right there, then maybe that crowd would continue to shout. Didn't Jesus say, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge? But the rest of John 7:24 says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Direct quote. Jesus actually tells us, no, you are to judge. And surely when he says you are to judge there, he's saying you need to think and evaluate with right judgment. Right there being dikaios, being righteous, just judgment, that we are to judge. We are to think and evaluate and discern things. 1 John 4:1, test teachers to see if they're from God or false prophets. All of these commands presupposes that some kinds of judgment are not only legitimate, but are actually commanded of us by God. Commanded to judge, meaning to discern, to judge between true and false prophets, to judge between holy and unholy practices. For example, when you see a group of people marching on a college campus declaring that one race is superior to others, you should exercise judgment. You should think critically and evaluate God's word that declares that all people are created in God's image. That all have sinned, yes, but Christ died to save all. And Romans 2 tells us specifically that God shows no favoritism or partiality. To claim anything else is wrong and sinful. You ought to make these types of judgment about wrong and right. These things take discernment and evaluation. And today, the topic of human sexuality is an incredibly emotional discussion, but we're called to think, to consider, and evaluate what is right and wrong based not on emotion, but on what God's word declares is true and right. And so clearly Christians are to judge in this way. And so as we say, then what did Christ command us not to judge? It's clearly not that we're never to make judicial judgments. It's clearly not what Jesus had in mind. And clearly he doesn't say, don't judge as in don't think and evaluate and critique ideas and morality and say what is right and wrong. We're called throughout Scripture to do so. And so, of course, we're left only with option number three, that when Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged, he's saying, do not be condemning people. Don't be those hyper supercritical people who are always casting judgmental opinions upon others. Don't be judgmental Christians. Right? Do not judge means do not condemn. Don't be judgmental and don't be severely critical of others. And I think then we can see that there's a connection to the prior material. You can see the line of thought between this and what Jesus has been talking about, because Jesus has just given this incredible list of characteristics that you need to have in your life. He's given a list of right and wrong, right? Don't be angry and don't have lustful thoughts. Go the extra mile. And it's as if Jesus is seeing that when you're following that path, when you're evaluating these things, that there's an easy tendency then to become hypercritical of others and judgmental of others. Because Christians are held to such a high standard, it's going to be so easy as you pursue that high standard to become judgmental of others around you who aren't living up to that. So you can see the connection that when you are living according to a high standard and you see Jesus' high demands upon you, that there's a temptation to look around and become supercritical of others, to become judgmental of others who aren't living up to the standard that you believe Jesus has set. Or you can see that judgmental spirit again, Romans 10:14-13. Why do you judge your brother or sister, right? When there's a standard that's been set and they think whether or not you have to eat certain foods or not. Here's a standard and some people are becoming judgmental of people who are on the other side of the fence. Right? You can see that critical, judgmental spirit that leads to despising one another. This condemnation, right? That the great danger here is a proud, self-righteous person with a judgmental, critical spirit. And Jesus immediately warns them, notice, judge not that you be not judged. Why does Jesus say not to be hypercritical, supercritical of others, to have this judgmental spirit? Why? Because in verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Whew. I mean, imagine this. It's as if Jesus is looking at you and saying, hey, you're going to be super critical and judgmental of everyone else? How would you feel if God decided to take that same attitude towards you in your sin? Right? What do you really want? You want God to look down and be judgmental of you for everything that you do wrong? You want God to point out the flaws in a condemning way to you? Or the second half of verse 2, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's interesting that Jewish rabbis later on, we'll actually read from some Jewish rabbis that said they pictured God himself as having two measures. That God had two measures. One measure was a measure of justice. The other measure was a measure of mercy. And that God had two measures. And so as they looked at this verse, they said, it's as if you get to choose. If you're going to treat everybody else and bring the justice and the condemnation, then what you will get from God is justice and condemnation. On the other hand, if you use the measure of mercy, then God will show mercy to you, which, of course, should hearken you right back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Jesus says, don't be judgmental. Don't judge others, or you're going to be judged in the same way. Show them mercy so that you'll receive mercy. Because if you try to bring the justice and the pain and the condemning judgment upon them, then that's the measure that's going to be used with you. So don't be judgmental, hypercritical Christians. Jesus then continues with a famous illustration. An illustration that some in the don't judge at all crowd have used, and I think they use rather poorly because in the end it's going to turn on them. But Jesus uses this illustration. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Often when this passage is cited by those who would have you not judge at all, meaning don't even be critical or think through things, it's used like this. If you're the one who's being critical, if you're the one who's evaluating or thinking or considering ideas, you've got the log in your own eye. And that's the problem. You need to worry about the log in your own eye and leave the speck in mine, because after all, mine's just a speck and it's not that big of a deal. And that really is how it's taken, right? You think, oh, well, yeah, I'd rather have a speck than a log. Have you ever had a speck of something in your eye? I mean, you go to the beach and you end up with a single grain of sand in your eye. How's that speck feel while it's in there? Right, it's awful. It's horrible. I played some sand volleyball this last week, and about an hour after I was done playing, my eye just went crazy. And I sat there and had to, like, you know, pour saline and stuff into it just to get these tiny little specks out of my eye. The fact that there's a speck in your eye is a problem. You don't want any specks in your eyes. Jesus' point here isn't that, yeah, so just look for the people who have logs in their eyes and tell them they've got some real big problems, because all you got is a speck. Nor is Jesus saying, yeah, so don't judge at all. You shouldn't judge at all, because just leave those people alone with their specks. Notice the goal here isn't that we decrease our log to just have specks in our eyes. Jesus' calling here is to do what? It's really to judge yourself, to critically think and evaluate and consider your own sins and to deal with them first. Why? So that then your eye is clear. Why? So that then first take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In the same passage, Jesus has called us, when we see specks in our brother's eyes, to call them out and to help them remove them. Exact opposite of what the tolerance people say, which is just leave everyone alone. Right? And so Jesus has said in this passage, he says, look, you gotta deal with your own sin so that then you can clearly see to help take the speck out of someone else's eye. He encourages us, look, you need to judge yourself, discern and evaluate yourself. If there's a log, find it and remove it. If there's a speck, find it and remove it. And then evaluate your brother and help him with his speck. So Jesus so far has commanded, look, don't be judgmental. Don't be a hypercritical, condemning Christian. And then in verse 6, it's as if he knows that some are going to take this passage too far. They're going to read this and say, okay, so we shouldn't judge at all. Never judge. Don't evaluate. Don't discern. Don't think critically at all. And so then Jesus makes what seems, in face value, a rather strange statement. and verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We've got this interesting imagery here. Who are pigs and dogs in this? Clearly, we're not actually talking about literal pigs and dogs and pearls, right? The pigs and dogs would be pigs and dogs in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day are unclean. Right? When it's talking about dogs here, it's not talking about like the beautiful, cute little pets that you have at home. Right? Dogs here would be packs of wild roving dogs, like you see more in third world countries. Right, wild dogs who are always looking for and nibbling through the trash, looking for anything. They're unclean, they're beasts, they're disgusting and often ravenous and dangerous. Pigs, on the other hand, are the unclean animal, things to be avoided at all costs for the old Jewish people. Right? Pigs are things you just stay way away from. Pigs, too, can be quite aggressive and mean. Could be talking about almost like wild boars in this case. So pigs and dogs, we're talking about the unclean, those who are ravenous and wild, who are, in this case, probably violent. What would the pearls be referring to? What would the pearls be? In this case, talking to something valuable. Seems that in this passage, Jesus is talking about giving your pearls to, later on, what is the treasure? What is the treasure in Matthew? It is, of course, it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's that treasure that's buried that someone sells everything they have to go buy the field and dig it up. And in that same parable, it's talking about the treasure being the good news, the gospel. So Jesus is saying here, do not preach the gospel to the dogs and the pigs, lest what? They trample the gospel underfoot, and then they turn and attack you. What is Jesus saying here? It's as if he's saying that You're not to preach the gospel to people ever. Surely not that, obviously. But Jesus, it's as if Jesus is warning us, hey, you need to be discerning. You need to be discerning. Why? Notice the response. Notice the response of these people. He says, don't preach the gospel to those who are going to trample on it, to those who are going to reject it, to those who are going to turn and destroy the messenger. How would you ever know that this is the case? Seems pretty obvious. The only way that you're going to know that someone's going to reject the gospel is if you've preached it to them before and they've already shown their hatred of it. This is actually a pattern that we see in Scripture by both Jesus and the apostles. Matthew 10:14, Jesus tells them, look, if they reject you, shake the dust off and move on. Don't go on trying to convince them. Matthew 15:14, Jesus calls a certain group of people blind. Leave them be. Why are they blind? He says, we've preached the gospel to them before and they're blind. They reject it. Leave them be. Acts 13:46, the apostles are preaching to the Jews and they say, since you reject the good news, we're turning away from you. No more. We're not going to continue casting our pearls before you. As he says, since you reject the good news, we are turning to the Gentiles. And in verse 48, when the Gentiles hear, they rejoice and praise the word of the Lord and believe. Titus 3:10 and 11, reject a divisive person after one or two warnings. You know that such a person is twisted by sin, is conscious of it himself. Proverbs 9:8, do not rebuke a mocker, he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Jesus is obviously not telling his followers not to ever preach to certain kinds of people, but he does recognize that after sustained rejection and reproach, it is appropriate to move on to others. This is the regular practice of Paul and the apostles, as we see in Acts 13:46 and 18:6 and 19:9. Jesus realizes that disciples who have been told to love their enemies and not to judge might fail to consider the subtleties of this argument become undiscerning simpletons. This verse guards against this possibility that one must try to judge to discern whether presenting the gospel to others will elicit nothing but abuse or profanity. If, say, you have shared the gospel once with someone and they have abused you and profaned the name and are now actively anti-Christian, continuing to preach the gospel to them, it is as if you are presenting pearls before pigs and dogs. those who continue to reject and abuse the message, and the dogs who turn, notice, not on the message only, but on the giver. Clearly, Jesus is saying, you are to judge, as in discern, whether presenting the gospel is right or wrong. Jesus is telling us that there is a crucial balance then between being judging and being judgmental. That there is some point, some balance to be had when it comes to judging. And I think then that we can understand that there are three types of people in this world when it comes to judging. There are three types of people in this world when it comes to judging. First, we have, we'll call them the no judgment person. Zero judgment ever. Never judge at all. We'll call her Tolerant Tina. How about that? Then first you have Tolerant Tina. Tina is exactly what the world wants her to be, right? She's tolerant above all else. A tolerance that is driven by emotion instead of truth. That never evaluates whether something is right or wrong, but just wants to make sure that everyone gets to do whatever they want. Tolerant Tina desperately wants everyone to like her, and so she avoids conflict at all costs. Tolerant Tina is silent whenever any sort of divisive topic comes up, and is worried more about people's supposed happiness, say, than their holiness. And I think Jesus would look at Tina and would say, come on, you gotta judge. You gotta be discerning and evaluating. You need to be thoughtful and consider the truth that is in Scripture. You need to evaluate the world and its practices around us according to God's truth. It's type of person, number one, Tolerant Tina. We'll call her a pushover. Right? Then the second type of person in this world is the hypercritical, judgmental person. We'll call him Judgmental John. Right? Judgmental John, on the other hand, John, he is a strict man. He's strict. He has no problem condemning sinful practices and is always the first to point out someone's flaws. And he's quick to judge someone's heart and character by what he sees them do. Judgmental John, he condemns sin and does so by telling people that they are bad. Right? He's always citing rules and laws and sometimes his own personal rules, to be frank. He judges others as worse than he is. And the greatest virtues in the world for John are justice and discipline. Judgmental John is probably often called proud by those who know him. And Jesus would say, look, you can't be so judgmental. If you're that judgmental, then God will be judgmental of you because it shows a spirit that doesn't recognize the forgiveness and grace and love that God has poured out on us. Your heartless and cold attitude towards others is a sure sign of pride. Remember, Judgmental John, that I said, blessed are the merciful, for they're the ones who are shown mercy. Remember, the call to forgive others as you have been forgiven. And Judgmental John, while she's a pushover, Tolerant Tina, Judgmental John is really a stick in the mud. Or maybe a whip in the hand. But then, of course, there's a third type of person. The one who judges rightly. And we'll call this person Discerning Dom. Because Dom knows how to stand firm in truth, but to do so in a loving manner. And Dom knows how to confront someone without condemning them. It's confrontation, not condemnation. Discerning Don has a soft heart towards the lost and the hurting, not a hard and cold heart. When Don approaches people, it's done respectfully, asking, may I help you? And Discerning Don actually does approach people, doesn't simply stay silent in the corner like Tolerant Tina. Don asks, may I help you? Instead of, like Judgmental John, let me tell you what you're doing wrong. Discerning Don knows that to be a follower of Christ means thinking and evaluating and discerning truth. Discerning Don never approaches someone while angry, but only with concern for their well-being and with grace in their speech. And Don's great authority isn't like Toller and Tina, their hearts and emotion just wanting everyone to feel right. It's also not judgmental John's strict authority of their own personal list of rules and laws that anybody who's going to be good must abide by. Discerning Don's only authority is the truth of Scripture given by God Himself. Discerning Don knows that the only authority by which anyone can judge, by which anyone can discern or think or call anything right or wrong, is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. So I ask you, where do you fall on this spectrum? And you should see it as a spectrum, and certainly you will see Christians on every area of this spectrum. But there are certainly some Christians today who are tolerant Tinas or tolerant Timothys. Right? Tolerant to a fault. And these Christians desperately need to begin judging, to begin thinking, to begin considering what is right and wrong, and to speak up about it. Not to simply be silent in a corner when things that are wrong are set in front of them and praised as right and good. They need to confront some friends who maybe are doing things that Scripture clearly says is wrong, and they have been silent on for far too long. On the other hand, you find yourself over here as a judgmental John or a judgmental Janet. Right, who you need to realize that the approach that you take in condemning things is not one that is seasoned with love as it ought to be. That whenever you approach someone, all you see is black and white, and you stomp your foot and you pound your fist and you say, wrong, wrong, wrong. Don't you realize you're screwed up? That there is something in your own life that says, You need to recognize the grace and love that ought to be poured out. And maybe as a judgmental John or Janet, you're stomping your foot and pounding your fist about certain sins while allowing other sins to go free in your own life. That you truly are that one with a log in your own eye, but you care more about condemning these certain sins because they're far worse than the ones that you deal with. Or they're far more public than the one that you deal with. Where are you on this spectrum? Maybe it's not your whole life that you're always responding in this certain area of the spectrum, but maybe there's a certain sin or a certain topic where you are far too lenient here. Or maybe there's a certain sin or topic that you realize you're approaching far too violently or vehemently. So I ask, where are you on this spectrum? If God, if Jesus came into this room and he walked up and approached you, would he say, you need to be a little less judgmental? Look, don't judge. You need to remember the grace and mercy and forgiveness poured out on you and extend that to others. Or would he approach you and say, hey, you need to start judging a little bit. You got to start thinking, right, and considering and evaluating what is right and wrong and standing up for the truth. Or would he come and say, oh, discerning Don. You notice how I only say Don because it works for male and female? That was clever. Yeah. Took me about 20 minutes to come up with it. Would he come up to you and say, oh, discerning Don, you are doing well. You are thinking through and evaluating what is right and wrong, and yet you're approaching it with grace and love as you ought. Because that's what we're called to as Christians. The next time that you see or hear, right, see, I mean read online, or you hear someone spout out this verse, judge not, lest you be judged, take a minute and think about what they're saying. Right? It might be that they're saying it in an appropriate situation where someone is being overly harsh and judgmental, and you say, yeah, you're right. That person needs to be less judgmental. But the next time you hear someone say, judge not, evaluate, and be critically thinking about what's happening here. Now you need to be evaluating and considering, is this something that we ought to be judging on? Because it might be the case that absolutely we should be judging this topic. We need to consider and evaluate God's truth in these matters that the world around us seems so confused on. And then I think we'll actually get to where Jesus was going when he says, judge not or you'll be judged. Don't be judgmental, but you still got to think. You still got to evaluate and consider what is right and what is wrong. And stand up for the truth, but do so in love. Let's pray. Father God, it seems like we live in a time where everyone falls in one of the two ends of these spectrums, either they're shouting at the top of their lungs and yelling and condemning everyone and everything they see, or they're just crying out for tolerance and embracing every act, no matter if you have said that it is right or wrong, no matter if it leads people down a path to condemnation and ultimately to hell or not. God, help us as Christians be the ones who think and evaluate, not some human standard, but God, who think and evaluate what you have told us is right and true. And then help us to be people who approach these situations with grace and love, who understand how to say, hey, can I help you? Can I share with you something that I believe God has revealed and not put ourselves above others? But God, we need your grace and your love to ever start here. We need your forgiveness to ever be able to extend forgiveness to others. And so we thank you and praise you for being the greatest example we could ever hope for. And loving the unlovable, and coming and sharing your truth, but doing so in such a loving and gracious and merciful way. So we thank you and praise you, O merciful Father. In the Son's name we pray these things. Amen.